few weeks ago, when I was still on sabbatical in England, I asked Andrew Tremlett, the Dean of Durham Cathedral, what the trajectory of his ministry had been. He said that he had sensed a call to ministry at age 16 and had gone to talk with the local director of vocations, as one was supposed to do. He'd been treated quite patronizingly, and as he put it, I was told to come back when I started shaving. A number of years later, this same director of vocations was a bishop, and indeed was the bishop who was called upon to ordain Andrew. Our conversation took place in the dean's residence, a location where monastic priors and cathedral deans have lived continuously for over 1,000 years. God's plan has been and still is unfolding. In our passage for today, we have another young man growing in the realization of his vocation, talking with the religious authorities, asking questions, and then going home to grow up. Jesus will come into his ministry in ways not yet imagined, but even here, a move toward fulfillment is getting underway. Jesus is 12. He's still a boy, but he's a boy who's growing in his self-awareness before God and seems very eager to get his ministry underway. Much of Luke's language here is reminiscent of the story of Samuel. You may remember that Samuel was given to God in the temple at Shiloh as a young boy and then continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and with the people. And then, traditionally at age 12, he had the experience of God calling him in the night, where he became more aware of his own relationship with God and his own vocation. Here in this story, Luke doesn't tell us what prompts Jesus at age 12 to stay behind in Jerusalem and seek out the teachers in the temple, but he's been nurtured by a devout family and his Nazareth neighbors, and somehow he knows that it's time and he knows where to go. He needs teachers. He needs those who hold the memories, traditions, and hopes of God's people to help him understand his vocation and grow into it. Following the narrative insights laid out by Herman Hendricks in the Third Gospel for the Third World, we can see how the passage builds to its climax in verse 49, where Jesus speaks for the first time in this gospel. After messages about Jesus from the angel Gabriel and the prophets Simeon and Anna, here Jesus begins to interpret himself to his parents, to his community, to his religious tradition, and indeed even to us. Early on, Mary and Joseph assume that Jesus is doing what they expect him to do, traveling home among the band of pilgrims. Then it becomes clear that he is not doing what they expected him to do. And this is a theme that will continue. The frantic search ensues, and when they finally find him, for a moment, Mary and Joseph seem to join the crowd around him, the crowd who are listening as Jesus engages with the teachers. He's listening, he's asking good questions. Now, this is an important process, as many of us know from experience. When I was a graduate student, I had a very helpful professor. As I tried to understand what we were reading and what its relevance to my life and my vocation as a historian were, I remember asking some very bumbling questions. I'm not sure how to ask this, but blah, 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 blah. What my professor was able to do was say, I think the question you're trying to ask is, once I could see what the question was, I could grasp the answer or at least know how to move toward further understanding. I imagine Jesus asking questions in a way that was way beyond me, asking questions that made his hearers say, wow, now that was a good question. Questions that made everyone, students and teachers together, go deeper in their thinking and their study. And then he answers questions, and his answers are provoking of amazement. It's clear to everyone who hears him that there's more to Jesus than was expected. And now Mary and Joseph speak up. They say just what parents would say when finding a child who has wandered off. Child, why have you treated us like this? Look, your father and I have been searching for you in great anxiety. The climax, the central point of the passage, comes in Jesus' answer. Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? This is what Jesus says about himself, about his vocation, and this begins his self-interpretation as the Son of God. But his answer is a puzzle. His parents, those who probably knew him best at this point, don't get it. How can he be who he is, be who he is claiming to be, and do what he has just done? His behavior has frightened them. It has hurt them. Mary has just appealed to the authority of family, to all the love and commitment that have nurtured him. Child, in our family, we don't go running off without letting someone know where we are. Your father and I, those of you who have parents, have probably said something like this. I have. But Jesus doesn't respond directly to this line of questioning. He answers with a question. Did you not know? That question implies a positive answer, that they indeed should have known. He might not be implying simply, you should have known my physical location, that I would be in Jerusalem at the temple. His answer, astonishing as it is, has much wider theological ramifications. Jesus is claiming a particularly profound relationship with God, a relationship that obligates him, and indeed frees him, to fulfill and transcend what has shaped him so far. I must be in my Father's house, or I must be about my Father's business. He is saying, I am the obedient son of my heavenly Father. I will always be about my Father's business. Wherever I go, I will be tending to my Father's house. As the Son of God, Jesus has a unique place in the unfolding of the divine plan. And Jesus' sense of call carries with it a necessity to follow. It has brought him to this place of listening, questioning, exploring, and growing. What he has done, staying behind in Jerusalem, actually does fit with who he is. And from now on, those around Jesus and those reading about Jesus are going to have to listen directly to him to rightly interpret who he is and what God is doing in him. But Mary and Joseph are not yet done raising Jesus. They are going to have to pay new attention to him and learn from him, but this will be a long process. He will come home with them and live obediently with them for nearly 20 more years before he will head out into his public ministry. Luke tells us that Mary treasured these things in her heart. She doesn't understand now, but she senses that this incident and Jesus' words will carry great weight for the future of her son. She must, and indeed she is willing, to live with this uncertainty, hoping and believing that clarity will come. She is, after all, the one who was perplexed at Gabriel's words and yet replied that she was the servant of the Lord, willing for that message to be fulfilled. Mary will endure great pain as her son lives out his divine sonship. The very notion of family will undergo an expansion in the future, as Jesus will claim that those who do the will of God are his mother, brothers, and sisters. And Mary will be among those whom Jesus brings into a new relationship with God following his resurrection. And Luke will continue to tell that story in Acts. She will come to find the coherence between who Jesus is and what he does in ways that will shape her own vocation. As we listen to this story, as we listen to Jesus speak about himself, we are invited to pay attention, listen, question, and grow into our own vocations as well. We have our own treasuring in our hearts to do, and our own patient long-term growth to experience. As students, you're very much like Jesus, with a sense of your vocation having stirred you to seek out teachers. Like Jesus, you'll sit here a while. Like him, listen well. Listen as you read, listen as others speak. Listen for what a life of coherence with God's purposes is like. And ask questions. Ask the questions you have now. Ask new questions as you continue to learn. And indeed, learn to ask questions that get at the heart of the matter. And practice answering such questions. You'll speak them, you'll write them, you'll live them, and pay attention to the responses that you get from others. We who are specially designated as teachers help shape vocations, both of our students and of one another. We hold and are called to share much of the memory and tradition of God's people, the practices that create hope, that make it possible to recognize when God is at work, when old promises are being fulfilled in new ways. And we have opportunities to grow as well. We have agents of God in our classrooms. We're encouraged to listen to their questions and answers, to recognize God at work in them. And we continue to have more time to live more fully into our own callings. All of us, as parents and as members of communities, like those who traveled to Jerusalem and then returned to life in Nazareth, are important for nurturing children and young people among us. Growing up is hard work. How can we help encourage wisdom? What needs to be in place for God's purposes to be lived out among us? What growth might be in store for us as we treasure the lives of those around us in our hearts? How do we express our recognition of the growth in wisdom and divine favor we see in others? Wherever you resonate most deeply with this story, take courage and commit for the long haul. Puzzling though the present may be, God's purposes are coming to fruition. Sometimes it takes quite a while for God's plan to become clear. Sometimes we need the right framework to understand what God is doing. Sometimes we ourselves need greater coherence between our self-understandings and our vocations. With our brother Jesus, may we be both eager and obedient in our growing up. May we too grow in divine and human favor. Amen.